All right, I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles now to Mark chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12. Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12, part 5 of the movement, the price on divorce. Today's sermon is appropriate in light of today's covenant renewal and new members' recognition. And so I'm excited to preach God's word to you this afternoon. Does anyone know what Hippopotamus monstrous equipedaleophobia is? Does anybody know what this is? I'm not going to repeat the word, but this is a fear of long words, okay? I'm not sure how you get that from this, but I got this one from I got this idea from a book that my kids were reading called like Weird Facts in the Universe or something like that. But what about some other phobias? Do you know what, does anyone here know what puppophobia is? Puppophobia? It is a fear of puppets. A fear of puppets. I think it's kind of like the same thing as like clowns. People are afraid of these kinds of weird puppets. What about anachlophobia? Anyone know what anachlophobia is? Anachlophobia is a fear of crowds. A fear of crowds. Okay, what about this one? What about nomophobia? Nomophobia. I think a lot of us suffer from this one. Nomophobia is the fear of being out of mobile phone contact. Okay, that, I don't know how we get that from nomophobia, but I think many of us get stressed out when we have no signal on our phone. And these might sound funny, but there are some fears that people have that really immobilize us and really restrict us from experiencing life fully the way that God desires for us to experience. One of these phobias that I want to address today is gamophobia. Does anyone know what gamophobia is? This is the last one. This is the fear of commitment. And the fear of commitment, or just the lack of commitment that plagues human beings, breaks down a lot of basic areas of human life. It causes weak and struggling churches. It causes high turnover rates at work and in the office. It causes young people not to be able to get focused on their careers and get serious in their relationships. It causes families to be broken and marriages to be to end up in divorce. And as we've been studying the Gospel of Mark, we've been looking at how this movement was started by Jesus Christ. And most recently, in this specific sermon series, we've been studying chapters 9 and 10 in the Gospel of Mark that focuses on the price of following Jesus. Or in other words, the expectations that Jesus has for his disciples as they follow him. And so today, we're going to address this issue of commitment. Now, it may be specifically talking about marriage and divorce, and we're going to devote a decent amount of time addressing those issues specifically. But I want to address as well and give enough time to address the issue of commitment in general. So the one thing from Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12, is to live with steadfast commitment to Jesus in our view of marriage and everything else. Live with steadfast commitment to Jesus in our view of marriage and everything else in life. I'm going to answer two questions as we work through today's text of Scripture. So the first question from verses 1 through 5 is, why did the Pharisees ask about this? Why did the Pharisees ask about divorce? And the second question I want to answer is, what is God's heart for marriage? What is really on God's heart for marriage? So let's go to the first part. Why did the Pharisees ask about divorce in verses 1 through 5? Let's go ahead and read that text. And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. and Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment." And we'll stop there for this first part. When I was a kid, I used to play all kinds of games and sports with my friends in the neighborhood. And especially during holidays, I got to spend till late into the evening in playing sports like baseball and American football together and, you know, other kids' games that we played back at home. But the dynamics of these games were really fragile because what would happen when one or two of the people that we played with, if they had to go home? I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but when this happened for me as a kid, it was the worst thing because it quickly disintegrated into everyone having to go home, right? Let's say, so like you could feel it. Everyone wants to keep playing. And finally, that one person knows in their mind that their mom is going to get really mad at them if they go home too late. And so they say, "Guys, I got to go home." And then everyone else, you can feel it. They didn't want to be the first person to leave, but now that one person leaves, they're all like, "Okay, I got to go home too. Yeah, I got to go home too." Or perhaps someone got angry, right? Because they're losing in the game, or because they felt like something was unfair in the game. And so they kind of get angry and they say, I'm going to go home now, right? So they go home, and other people who are losing or not doing very well or angry about something, they go home as well. You see, the lack of commitment, this kind of lack of commitment is contagious, unfortunately. And this spirit of excuses and lack of commitment was what Jesus faced here. Let's first highlight verse 2. It says, "And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked," then the questions. Their motives, according to the narrator, were obvious. They wanted to test Jesus. Jesus had been in the region, the northern part of Israel, in Galilee, and he went south here to the region of Judea, closer to Jerusalem, because he was slowly getting closer to where he was going to be crucified and where he was going to die. And that comes at the end of the Gospel of Mark. And Jesus did what he usually did. He served the people by teaching them. Now, besides the crowd that was there, there were also Pharisees who were a group within the Jews who were the religious ruling class. And they didn't come to learn from Jesus. It's clear in verse 2 that they came to test him. And they were trying to get a feel for Jesus' position regarding King Herod. Let me explain a little bit of what I mean. You know, when they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" it was a politically loaded question. Remember, if you have a hardcover, like a real Bible made out of paper and stuff, if you turn your Bible a few pages earlier to Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29, you'll see the account of how John the Baptist got beheaded by King Herod. And the reason why John the Baptist was beheaded was because he actively opposed Herod's marriage to his brother's wife. So if that sounds weird or unusual to you, it's because it is, okay? Herod had divorced his own wife and married his brother's wife, okay? And because John the Baptist had spoken out publicly against it, King Herod actually cut off his head. Now, if Jesus spoke out against divorce in this situation, then he would also find himself against the king. Now, if you think that's bad enough, if Jesus did the other thing, if he said that divorce was okay, then he would look as if he did not uphold the law. And so actually, when you go a little bit deeper, the Pharisees were also challenging Jesus' commitment to the law. Note the exact words of their question. They asked, "Is it lawful to divorce his wife?" In other words, Does the law say it's okay? Or what's your opinion? Do you agree with what the law says, Jesus? And you can see his dilemma, because if he says no, then he's putting himself against God's word. But Jesus did not take their bait. In fact, what he did is he answered their question with his own question. And them and their answer to Jesus' question referred to Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 and 2. In verse 4, they kind of like huddled up, right? They said, okay, Pharisees, how do we answer this question from Jesus? We gave him our best question. How are we going to answer this? What do you think? Okay, we got it. Verse 4. Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. They carefully worded this answer as well. And they said that the law permitted divorce to happen. However, they completely missed the heart of God in this scripture. In verse 5, Jesus comments on that by saying, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. You see, God allowed for divorce as an exception because of people's sinfulness. I want us to take a closer look at what the Pharisees were referring to in Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 and 2. It says this: suppose a man marries a woman, but she does not please him. Having discovered something wrong with her, he writes a document of divorce, hands it to her, and sends her away from his house. When she leaves his house, she is free to marry another woman. You see, Deuteronomy 24 was not supposed to be the norm. It was supposed to be an exception for specific extenuating circumstances. At one level, it was to protect the husband if the wife had done something. The literal word in the scripture is something indecent. And so it was to protect the right of the husband to split from his wife if the wife was guilty of something indecent. On the other hand, it was meant to protect the wife as well. Because if she was divorced for some other reason or some reason that was not true, then remarrying would be an option for that woman. If she was divorced carelessly by her husband, she still had the opportunity to marry another person and be part of his household. Unfortunately, in the Pharisees' mind and in first century ancient Near East, instead of protecting marriage's sanctity, this became an excuse for divorce. The idea of being not pleasing or indecent started to become generously and inappropriately applied to things that were not worthy of something like divorce. This was so much so that in first century Roman society, splits or divorces were common over trivial matters. And what was supposed to be an exception to prevent further sin became normal practice for people, including the Jews of the day. Now, here's where we have to pause and look within ourselves. Because I think this says something about us as human beings in general, which is that we tend to be weak and fickle in our decisions and convictions instead of being steadfastly committed. Divorce and splits are acceptable, normal practices today as well, even among Christians. And I understand that it's a complicated issue that we have to examine case by case. But in society as a whole and within church as a whole, we see that divorce is something that is acceptable or normal now. It's very easy for us when we want to get out of our commitments, it's easy to find reasons to get out of them rather than being steadfast in them. It's very easy for us to make any kind of excuse to get out of our commitments. Instead of thinking of reasons why we ought to be steadfast in the commitments that we've made. We see this. In one way, we see this in our lack of commitment to people. And I want us to think about some of the people that we interact with. Or maybe the people that we don't want to interact with on a regular basis. Think about people at work that we lack commitment perhaps to our customers, perhaps to our colleagues or to our employers. We lack this commitment. When things are going bad, we're one of the first people to complain about it. We're one of the first people to jump ship. Maybe it's a lack of commitment to our employees, if we have employees or our subordinates, and we're not really committed to developing them and getting the best out of them. Think about at home, how we lack commitment with family members. And even though there are many, many reasons why we can choose to drop them and avoid them and not spend time with them, we don't have to think very hard to do that. And we don't have enough reasons to be steadfastly committed to them. Maybe for the few people here who are married towards our spouse, I think about it with my children. Sometimes it's hard to be steadfast and consistent in the way that I care for them. Think about our parents and our siblings and perhaps even our extended families. We can come up with all kinds of excuses to avoid them. Think about at church, how we lack commitment towards fellow church members. There are certain people that we gravitate towards that are easy to talk to, make us feel comfortable. And then there are some who we just don't want to be around. And it's easy to come up with reasons why we'd rather hang out with this person than this person. It might even look good. It might even look reasonable. But at the heart of it, there is a lack of commitment to people. We see this lack of commitment not just to people, but to processes in our lives as well. I think about at home. You know, marriage and parenting is a process. I know that a lot of people are single here, but just store this in the back of your mind, okay? Marriage is a process, and you have to be committed to it to enjoy how the process helps a husband and wife become better at being a husband and a wife. There are a lot of reasons to drop that commitment. But we have to be steadfast. I want to develop and promote, and I want to instill in you now this deep commitment to the process of marriage, the process of parenting, the process of being with family members and sticking through it with them, even though they drive you crazy at times. At work, you know, we see our lack of commitment to the process. Do you know what leadership is at work? I tell people this all the time. What leadership is a desire to see people that you work with develop. To see people that you work that work under you to be able to get better, to gain more competence in their work, to gain new skills, to become better at what they're doing, to give them opportunities to grow and expand. It means at work making improvements in different protocols and different operational things. Instead, when we have a lack of commitment to those processes, we complain, we gossip, and those things do not help. Sometimes it's for ourselves. We show a lack of commitment in the process for personal things, like spiritual growth. Do you know that spiritual growth is not an easy thing? I tell people, I think it would be great, wouldn't it? And some of us want this. Where bam! Like, just I say, you know, do some kind of weird mystical thing and bam! Like you're healed of whatever problem you have. And now you want to do your quiet times every day and you understand what's in the Bible all the time when you read it on your own, especially Leviticus. Like, boom! Like, okay, I understand it now. Unfortunately, that may happen occasionally. But what happens more often is that we have to be committed to the process of spiritual growth. We have to be committed to the process of seeing deep change in our character and overcoming different strongholds and struggles in our lives. It is a process that we have to be committed to. And so often I see people give up on it. All right, let's take a look. So first we saw, why did the Pharisees ask this? Second, let's see, what is God's heart for marriage? Let's read Mark chapter 10, verses 6 through 12 now. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. You know, the heart behind why we do things like new members recognition and covenant renewal every year, or for new members, three times a year, is the same reason as God's heart for marriage. It is to promote and exercise this steadfast commitment in any and all areas of life, whether it's your family or whether it's the church or anything else in life. And quite frankly, it's not common for people to exhibit this kind of steadfast commitment in any area of life, and it is painfully apparent even in people's view of the local church. In our church, we want to produce something different that is based on our view of God and based on our view of the gospel. And so, in verses 6 through 12, Jesus explained God's original design for marriage from the scriptures. I want to highlight three things that he said. First, in verse 6, he said, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And Jesus quoted from Genesis 1:27 here. And he said, before the fall, and even before the law of Moses had ever been written, God created men and women. And before God, they had equal value. And although they had equal value, they were different. They were complementary in their roles and responsibilities in God's world. And Adam and Eve modeled marriage the way God designed and intended it to be. Now let's go to verse 8, when he said, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Jesus quoted here, next, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, to show the power of the marriage bond. You know, some people say it like this. The man leaves and then cleaves. Or the woman leaves and then cleaves. Let me explain what I mean by that. The man will leave his parents' home, and the woman will leave her parents' home as well. And then the man cleaves, which means to hold fast, steadfast commitment, to hold fast or to be glued to his wife in marriage. So a man leaves his parents and cleaves with his wife. A woman leaves her parents and cleaves with her husband. And this bond is even stronger than the parental bond of blood. So even for us, especially those who come from an Asian background, our families, they might say to us, family members might say, you know, I know you're going to marry this person, but remember who your parents are. If it comes down to it, you be loyal to your parents more than your wife or husband. When I see this, it says that the bond of marriage is stronger than the bond of blood. And Jesus goes on to say that they are no longer just two separate people. They are actually one, bonded together. And there, in this way, marriage illustrates the Trinity, that God is one and God is Father, Son, and Spirit in perfect oneness and in perfect community. And that means the marriage relationship is that strong. The marriage relationship between a husband and a wife illustrates the bond between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. That's how strong the bond between a husband and wife ought to be. That's what the oneness between a husband and wife ought to look like. Jesus goes on in verse 9. He says, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." When his disciples asked for further clarification on what Jesus was talking about in verse 10, he made this point. He said, divorcing somebody and then remarrying somebody is like marrying two people at once. That's adultery. And Jesus used exaggeration here to make his point clear. That in cases when a man and a woman divorce or separate over something that is careless or thoughtless, both a man and a woman can be liable in those cases. That a man who divorces and takes marriage too lightly is liable before God. And a woman who takes marriage too lightly and separates from her husband is liable before God. This concept was upheld throughout the New Testament in the apostles' teaching as well. In Ephesians 5:31, Paul referred again also to Genesis 2:24 by saying husbands and wives are one. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10, Apostle Paul gives another teaching when he says that converts whose spouses were not believers were supposed to stay married. So think about it. There were people who were not believers. They became believers in Jesus Christ, and they were asking their church leaders, "Does this mean I need to divorce my husband who is not a believer? Does this mean I have to divorce my wife who is not a believer?" And what Paul says is, no. No. Because the bond of marriage is held that highly. Now, it's a different case for those of us as believers already looking for a spouse. It is scriptural to say that you ought to find a spouse who is a believer. But this is in cases when a person becomes a believer after they are married, okay? And what Paul says is we must honor the marriage bond, because God brings people together as husbands and wives, and human beings should not break that up. I want to end by asking us and challenging us with how can we change to now embrace commitments? How can we change to embrace commitments and to be people who exhibit steadfast commitment? What I would ask us to do is meditate on what marriage illustrates. Marriage illustrates Christ's glorious relationship with his church. You see, it was God who created this plan of redemption, that Jesus died for his bride, which is us. And we see that God's design for following him was to leave your old life and to cleave to Jesus Christ, who is your new life. To leave your old life and your old way of thinking and your old allegiances, and to now cleave onto Jesus Christ. God's design for a relationship with him is that believers are now one with God. Their intimacy and identities are now, they are God's, and they have this personal, unique bond with God. God's intention for this relationship is that it would never, ever be broken, even for eternity. That's the security and confidence that we can have as believers in Jesus Christ. This is the gospel message. And the gospel message gives us the reason and restores the ability to be committed. You see, the ability to be committed people comes through the redeeming and restoring work of Jesus to make us new people from the inside out. Therefore, as we struggle with wanting to give up, wanting to abandon people, wanting to give up on processes, we can be committed. We are enabled to be committed because of Jesus' redeeming work in us. And the reason we want to be committed is because of Jesus' commitment to us. Commitment begets commitment. Commitment produces commitment. This, I would say, is actually the sign of true conversion, that there is something inside of you that wants to be committed to Jesus Christ. It may come and go. We may struggle with it. We may fail at times, but that desire to be covenant, to be committed, comes from God's commitment to us. And we want to be steadfastly committed to Him and to His people and to His processes. Now I want to address those of us here who are from broken homes or have divorced in their backgrounds. And I will say that God can redeem our mistakes. God can redeem our mistakes. He forgives. And He allows us fresh starts. When we go to the cross, there is no longer a stigma that you have to bear. There is no longer a shame that you have to bear when we go to the cross and understand what Jesus does on our behalf. Even our worst mistakes, even the worst mistakes of our family, even all the baggage and all the burdens that we carry. And I know that many people carry baggage because of their family backgrounds. Through Jesus Christ, remember what the gospel does. It redeems and restores us so that we don't have to live as people who are afraid of commitment. We can be people who courageously make commitments to God and to people, into the process of following Him. We must be committed to learn and to change in our relationships with Jesus. I want to mention something that we might have actually missed in verse 10. Or maybe we just didn't think about it. In verse 10, we see the disciples didn't really understand Jesus' teaching to the crowd. And so they went into the home that they were staying in and they personally followed up with Jesus. Do you know that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, we have access to Jesus 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and we are able to learn from Him and we're able to step through the process of change with Him. Sometimes we're going to feel clueless. Sometimes we're going to want to abandon our commitments. We say, God, I don't know how to do this. I don't know what you're talking about. And we can come before God in our relationship with Him by faith in Jesus Christ. We can come before Him and we can learn and step through the process of change that we need. We can work on broken relationships with people. We can build a strong foundation for our current marriages or our future marriages. We can be committed to people. People like who? We can be committed to people at work. We can be committed to our customers. We can be committed to our colleagues. We can be committed to our employers. We can be committed to our employees. We can be committed at home to our family members, husband and wife, our children, extended family members, our parents, our siblings. We can have this steadfast commitment to them. We can be committed to people at church who hurt us, who annoy us. We have no idea their world. We can be committed to each other in that way. That will be a community that transforms the world. We can be committed to the processes. Like what? Like at home, we can be committed to the process of learning about marriage, learning about parenting, learning about how to be an influence as a child to our parents. At work, we can learn how to develop people into leaders. We can learn how to improve the processes and operations where we are for ourselves. We can be committed to the process of spiritual growth, committed to the process of deep change in our lives. And we'll see it if we're committed to that process. Let me conclude today's sermon with the life application from Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. It's a question. In light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what specific ways do you need to exercise steadfast commitment? Think about it in terms of these areas of your life, about your personal life, your family, your church, your work, and your neighborhood or community. Brothers and sisters, let's live with this steadfast commitment to Jesus Christ in our view of marriage, in our view of everything else in life. Can we all stand together?